Well, good afternoon. I'm Ben Keane, pastor at REC, and I'm joined by Jai, one of the other elders at the church. Are you well, Jai?
Yeah, very well, thank you.
Okay, good. This is a new venture for us. Normally, we do three course seminars a year. Obviously, this is the year of 2020 and coronavirus, and so we are trying new things. And so we're going to attempt to do a vlog podcast type thing to look at our next course seminar topic. And Jai, why don't you tell us what we're going to look at?
Sure, yeah. Well, we're going to think about the whole subject of technology and how that relates to the Christian worldview, I guess, and Christian living. So we're going to think about sort of technology in general, and then more specifically about our smartphones and social media.
Yeah, so starting 3 weeks to start with, and we'll see how we get on. There's plenty more to talk about, but we'll start with 3 weeks. And as we begin, let me paint a couple of scenarios to you, see if these sound familiar. The first one is this, probably an older person, traditionally, looking around the room and just looking at younger people who are glued to their phones. And they're just sort of shaking their heads to themselves and just, what is technology doing to people? These kids are so glued to their screens. They can't even communicate with each other. They're less concerned. They don't notice anything. Kids these days, maybe we'd put that as the title. Or maybe a second scenario. Maybe it's, and this is traditionally more a younger person, who looks at an older person, maybe in the same business, the same industry, and just looks at them and thinks, you're a dinosaur. Why are you not using all this new technology that's available that makes things so much easier and better and quicker? You're so out of touch. Two scenarios there may be familiar to us. Certainly we can have leanings one way or the other when it comes to technology. But we do live in an era of massive change, don't we? The rate of change in technology is huge. I can think back to my dad's first mobile phone, and which was roughly the dimensions of a breeze block, and it felt like it was made from concrete. It was absolutely huge.
I had one of those as well.
You walk around and you just end up with one arm that's much bigger than the other one just from lifting that phone. And that's, I don't know, what's that, 15 years ago, 10, 15 years ago? Technology has moved on so quick. What phones are now compared to what they used to be. What was your first phone, Jai?
One of those, actually. I think it was donated by my uncle. I thought it was a joke at first, but it was... It was this huge thing, and it had a single line of scrolling text on it. Big aerial that you had to pull up to receive text messages. Yeah, the good old days.
That sounds even older than mine. My first mobile, I can't remember what it was, but I know that it wasn't the one that everybody had in school. So I think I got it for Christmas, and then by the end of January, I'd swapped it with somebody else in school for another phone that I liked more. But yeah, phones with aerials, that feels old school, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And just think, how many phones do you reckon you've had since then?
Ooh, that's a good question. I don't know. 20 maybe. Yeah. Rough guess.
Wow. I reckon I'm probably less than 10, I think. I've done reasonably well at keeping them.
I tended to be, until I was maybe 18... probably older than that. I got hand-me-downs. My sisters were the ones who wanted the latest phone. I didn't really care that much. So, a lot of hand-me-downs.
And it is amazing to see the change. 2007 was the year that the first iPhone came out. Since then, I've lost track of what number we're on now of iPhones. They seem to, have different names, and then they change the names and... so much change. And there's a guy called Thomas Friedman, written a book called Thank You for Being Late. And he talks about 2007 being a key year in the explosion in the rate of growth in the technological industries. So that was the year that the iPhone came out, but a lot of other things. Social media was just kicking off. Facebook was becoming, gone from something that was localized in one university to being this global brand. We're now most of the globe are on Facebook, and computers just changed. Even in our lifetime, and what, I'm 34, you're similar age?
30 something, yeah.
30, okay, sorry. It's very rude of me to ask your age, isn't it?
Not at all, I just forgot. I'm so old.
I think back to being a kid, TV, right? You went to turn your TV on a Saturday morning and there were four channels. I remember Channel 5 coming out. Yeah. And now even the most, normal TV has, 80, 90, 100 channels. And some have hundreds. And I don't. That's not to think of all the other sort of out there technology that we're currently seeing, or people like Google or and what's the Elon Musk guy?
Tesla.
Self-driving cars, space trips. You can go to space as a private citizen without being an astronaut or having any good purpose for doing it. Drone delivered shopping. There's loads of stuff, isn't there? Technology is constantly changing, and that can make us quite anxious, I think. There's an unknownness about where we're at and where we're going. In his book, Friedman has a chart. I think he gets it from the guy who works for Google, or worked for Google, whose job title was the director of captain of moonshots, Eric Teller, he's called. And he has this chart, and on it he's got sort of time, so plots time and then rate of change, and sort of technological change has done this for generations. Has sort of just gone gently up, gently up, gently up, and then over the last few years has just gone massively up. We'll try and put it on the screen for you to see. But our ability to adapt to change has remained constant, and now suddenly the things are changing far quicker than we can adapt to them. Which I think you'll see if you ever see me pick up an Apple device. I'm clearly out of my depth. I can't work an Apple phone or an Apple computer. One of the things that this guy Eric Teller and Friedman in his book point out is just saying, we've got a massive unease because things are changing quicker than we can adapt to them. So massive change. I'll probably think of some other examples, but what's that got to do with us as Christians? Where do we start with the Bible and technology? Jai, why don't you try and give us a definition of what technology is? So rather than just think of specific, phones or whatever, but what is technology?
Yeah, it's a good question. It's a big question. People have their own sort of definitions of it. But I've been reading a helpful book. It's called From the Garden to the City. So if you want to read kind of a bit deeper about technology, I recommend that book. But he gives a definition that is this, John Dyer, who's the author, that technology is the human activity of using tools to transform God's creation for practical purposes. So I'll say it again. The technology is the human activity of using tools to transform God's creation for practical purposes. Now, there's a lot in that that we could kind of think about, but I just want to pick up on a couple of things. That notice that he doesn't say it is the tools, because technology is more than just the tools. It does include the tools that you might call the hardware, and that can include anything from like a spade, right up to the latest self-driving car. We might class as technology. Often we don't think about it like that because technology is the things that, are kind of new in our lifetime, essentially. But by this definition, technology is kind of any sort of tool or sort of the use of that tool, or even like the methodology that we use. You know, the IT guy, kind of, we can sort of count that as technology, the sort of skills and ability to use the technology well.
I think that's helpful because, you know, as somebody who has a computer but doesn't really know how to use it, you know, having an IT guy, and understanding that's part of technology, I think that's helpful.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah, sure. And yeah, the sort of the middle bit that we are transforming God's creation. So sometimes we can see that very clearly, you know, a spade digs a hole. But I just want to read a little quote from the book. Which I think this is quite exciting. So technology is the bridge from this world to the imagined one. So we like imagine a world. You know, I'm kind of thinking of a movie now. Imagine a world. but you imagine a world where there's a hole that is a way that you want the world to be that it is not currently, and so you dig a hole, whatever purpose that is for. And it might be a bit more difficult to see with sort of newer technologies, but with all technology, we are transforming the world. We are creating a bridge from the world as it is to the world as we want it to be, and that is a good thing. I don't know if you want to kind of take us back to Genesis and talk a bit more about that, Ben.
Yeah, well, I just it fits in, doesn't it, with that we are made not to be sort of sitting still and doing nothing. But you know, Genesis 1 tells us about how God creates Adam and Eve, creates mankind, and then he gives them work to do. You know, so Genesis 1:28, the creation mandate, you know, to fill the earth and subdue it. You know, God makes this world, he makes humans, and he says, get out there and do something. You know, be like me, be creative, you know, work. We're not designed to be sat on the sofa doing nothing. Or whatever it is before the sofa, you know, the tree stump, or you know, before technology,
yeah, the rock,
yeah. You know, so that fits, doesn't it? Technology, it makes sense for us to be moving and advancing and developing, and not just look back at previous generations and to go, oh, you know, man made fire, man hunt, but that's equally as true for us, you know, here in Rotherham today. You know, as we wake up in the morning, we're called, designed to be, movers. If it's most basic term, we're supposed to be getting out there and doing stuff, and technology then helps us to do that, to fulfil our purpose, our design purpose. So as we're thinking about the creation mandate, one of the books that I've been reading with regards to this topic is by a guy called Tony Reinke, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. One of the things he does is gives us 9 categories of interaction between humanity and technology. We're just going to pick out a couple of them that are particularly helpful for us. And the first one's similar to what we've just been saying about our how technology modifies creation. But one of them is technology pushes back the results of the fall. Jai, do you want to weigh in on that?
Yeah, sure. So, yeah, obviously we kind of see that after the fall, after sin entered the world itself was broken, not just kind of us. But we have things like pain medication. We have, even like weed killers. We kind of read how God said to Eve that she would have pain in childbirth, those of you who are mothers, I'm sure, will be thankful for technology in that situation.
So you waded onto dangerous ground there, I feel, don't Jai? two men commented on the pain in childbirth. We should probably move on swiftly.
So next, technology helps to edify souls.
Yeah, I think I was thinking of Psalm 150, where the psalmist instructs us to praise the Lord, and praise him with the sounding of the trumpet, praise him with the harp and lyre, praise him with tambourine and dancing, praising with strings and pipe, and on it goes. Musical instruments are a great example to this, that, you know, we have things that help us to worship God. And not least, you know, think of the printing press, the fact that we can have a copy of the Bible, God's words spoken to humanity. We've got them. We've probably got multiple copies of it for many of us. So technology helps us so that, you know, in the morning we can open up our Bibles and hear God speak to us. And it's a wonderful thing. One of the real positives of technology, definitely. Another one, God governs every human technology. So another one of the points that Ranky brings out. What does he mean by that, Joy?
I guess God is, we know that God is sovereign, but this is a kind of really specific sort of working out of that. One of the examples he gives is even the cross, that instrument of kind of torture and death designed by humans. God rules over that, doesn't he? Even in the brutality of Jesus' death, that is the very way that he chose to rescue us from our sin. We can kind of see that God is the ruler over all of technology. Do you want to add anything to that?
No. I think it's just remarkable, isn't it? Something that we'd see in the cross, designed for one purpose, sort of murder, well, not murder, I guess, well, execution and torture, that God would use that as the defining point in human history. It's just such a vivid example of how God is over all things.
Kind of thinking along similar lines, but almost the other way around, technology also shapes our theology as well. Do you want to explain that?
Yeah, I think Ranke uses the idea of the watch, and that when you see how complicated that some of the technology that humans have come up with is, it shows us that there must be a designer, there must be somebody, a watchmaker, and that's how that's helped us understand as we look around our world. Some technology helps us to see that there is a great designer. There is a great technician who has made these things with all of this with a great purpose, and so it's sort of the reverse of the one we just talked about, but it's incredible, and I guess we've all got different things that we look at that just makes us go, wow, God, wow, God's there and God's working and God's amazing. Technology can and help. To help us to see who God truly is.
Mm. Yeah, I think when we think about technology as like process and methodology as well, science is a technology, and it's a technology that came out of people's desire to kind of understand God's design for the world. They were like, God has made the world. He's kind of made it in a rational way, therefore there must be a rational sort of design to it that we can see. Mm. That's science, isn't it?
Let's pick up a couple of key points as we sort of bring this to a close. And I think the first one is that technology in and of itself is neutral. What do we mean by that, Jai?
Yeah, I guess, in a moral sense, a technology doesn't kind of have agency, might be the way to use. A technology, a particular technology, can be used for good and it can be used for evil. I think almost every technology, there might be a few outliers, but almost every technology, every sort of tool, every sort of methodology you can think of might be used in good ways or bad ways. I don't know where to go with this. I think I want to push back on that slightly, just to say that when we say technology is neutral, that doesn't mean that that every tool that we can use to achieve the same outcome is exactly the same, because tools often come with ways of using them with kind of values attached to them, so that we can't just swap out one tool for another and think, you know, the means doesn't matter, it's the ends for which we use technology is the only thing that matters. We sort of need to be discerning in which technologies we use and how they kind of shape and change us and shape and change our culture as well. But at a sort of basic level, you know, a smartphone is neither good nor evil. What we don't want to say is, you know, don't use this technology and do use this one. We want to be discerning about it.
Yeah, and I guess it's recognising that you were talking earlier about the definition of technology, and that's not just the tools, but, you know, some of the processes as to how things are used and how things are designed. And because humans are involved in that, you know, we bring our own humanness to bear in the process of, I guess, making and designing technology. And so we need discernment as to where those human leadings are leading us. I guess that technology is like us. There is good and bad and a whole lot of mixing of that. I think it's worthwhile saying technology can be used for immense good. I think the obvious example for that for us as a church is that, you know, during lockdown, you know, we're currently in another lockdown, but we've still been able to see each other online. We've still been able to watch our online services. We've still been able to hear from the Word of God, and although we haven't been able to sing together, technology has allowed an awful lot more than it would have done. You know, we would have been able to do if this had happened, you know, 20 years ago, maybe even 10 years ago or less.
I'm thinking of in terms of people's broadband speeds and stuff for kind of video, I think we'd have struggled even 5 years ago maybe.
Yeah, and I guess the counterpoint, of course, is that technology can be used for immense evil. We don't want to linger on this too much, but you think of the way that technology has been used in terms of pornography, in terms of child sexual exploitation, and we could go on. It doesn't take much to think of all the ways that technology is used badly and for great evil. So before we dig into, specific technology, looking at the smartphone and social media, it's good for us to just think about what Jesus in the Bible teaches us about the true root of our problems. So again, we go back to those two illustrations at the start, the approaches that people have, you know, look what technology is doing, or, you know, look what it's doing to our children, or younger people, or you know, look at these people who ignore technology, you know, they're wasting opportunities. What is the Bible teaches about the true root of our issues? In my head I call this apples and apples, or apple and apples. It's easy to think that technology, apple, are the issue, but actually, you know, the Bible is going to go back and say that the bigger issue is our hearts. And we need to get that right, because we don't want to rush to a solution of how do I fix this problem? Well, I need to change technology, or I need to get rid of technology. That can be, if think of a problem with porn, online porn, for example. You know, the Christian solution to that is not just, well, I better get rid of my phone and my computer. Now, that might be part of a solution. But Jesus is going to appoint us, you know, elsewhere first, and not, in fact, not just elsewhere. He's going to point us inward first. So we could go Mark 7. Jesus is talking and teaching there as the religious leaders are coming against him and talking about external issues. Mark 7, 18 to 19, Jesus says to them, "Are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into the heart, but into their stomach, What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. They're talking about food, about which food you should eat. But what Jesus does is says that the issue is not external, primarily. The issue for all people is internal. Where the first place we need to look is to our own hearts. And hence the title, Apple and Apples. This goes right back to the Garden of Eden and the forerunners of humanity, Adam and Eve. It's why do they fall? Because of internally, they doubt God. They have hearts that are set against him, and we all have hearts that are set against God. It is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. And Jesus goes on to list all sorts of evil. And so we need to say, as we think about technology, we don't want to look firstly at something that is done to us that causes sin. We need to look inward to see the reality of our own hearts. There's a great illustration of, and I think we might have used it before in church, I'm sure I have, of somebody holding a glass of water, and then they get bumped by somebody else, and the water spills out. And the question is, well why does the water come out? And our natural reaction is to go, well, because he bumped me. But the truest answer is, well, water came out because there was water in the glass. Technology only exposes what's already within us. So as we're going to go on think about smartphones and social media and some of the things that they reveal in us, some of the sinfulness, whether it's pride or lust or anger or anything else, technology brings those things out. And maybe some technology is less helpful or more helpful, I don't know, whichever way around that is, but I guess it's both. To that, the reason that we sin is because we have sinful hearts, and so the when it comes to technology, we first want to look within. Yes, we want to be wise when it comes to technology, but we've got to be honest about what's in our own hearts, and Jesus says repent. And flee from sin, cut sin out of our lives, repent of it, hate it, kill it.
Yeah.
Anything to add, John?
Yeah, no, I think that's really helpful. I think the language of exposing what is already in our hearts is really helpful. So it's about where we sort of attach the blame, isn't it? As I guess part of our sin, we want to blame someone else for our sin or something else. So it can be pretty easy just to say, oh yeah, the problem is my smartphone or whatever technology it is, and the solution is getting rid of that piece of technology, and like you say, that we're not saying that can't be part of a solution, but it doesn't get to the root of the problem.
And the wonderful promise of the gospel is that as we repent of our sin and turn to Christ, he gives us a new heart, and he begins to, through the Spirit, change our hearts to weed out that sinfulness. And we all know, every one of us, that's a process. We get a new heart, but then we have to practice living out who we are in Christ. Okay, well, that's a good place to finish up, I think. As we look ahead to next time out, we've just got a couple of questions just to start thinking about smartphones for you to be thinking about, our own use of smartphones. Jai, do you want to just give us a couple of these our diagnostic questions?
So we've got a few questions that we can just sort of start to think about. Maybe you could just sort of pick one of them and have a think about it. But here we go. So do my smartphone habits expose an underlying addiction to untimely amusements? Do Do my smartphone habits distract me from genuine communion with God? Do you kind of take your smartphone out instead of really spending time with God? Do my smartphone habits build up Christians and my local church? Do my smartphone habits disengage me from the needs of my neighbours that God has placed in front of me? So, just a few questions there to maybe just think about. How do I really use my smartphone? What is there that's kind of being exposed in my heart?
Brilliant. Cool. Thanks, Joy. See you next time.
Yeah, thank you very much. It's been great.
Have a good week, everybody. And we're out.